You have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. Some of you are saying to yourselves, didn't we just see this guy last week? And I do promise you that after this week, you won't see my face up here for a little while, so you can have a break. But this week was a little bit of a difficult week as far as scheduling, with so many things going on and kind of short notice for some, so I didn't want to put anyone on the spot, so you're stuck with me this morning. But I do trust that our time in the Word will be encouraging to you, and certainly we want to focus on God as we see Him work in the life of Gideon. So Judges chapter 6, we'll be reading a fairly lengthy portion this morning, but it is a story. So hopefully it will read as a story, and hopefully we can really get something from this message this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, as we look into Your Word this morning, I pray, Father, that our minds would be occupied with You and that we would truly worship You in the hearing of Your Word, and that we would be reminded of Your gracious working in our lives. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be tender to the message of Your Word and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. I pray in Your name. Amen. You know, we think often of sometimes great heroes of the Bible, and I think that's a good thing to think of great heroes of the Bible, but sometimes they can become really big in our eyes. Just recently, I don't know, Abigail explained this to me last night, and I still don't understand it, but not too long ago, she came up with a statement, and since Dan French is here, I get to include him in this little story, but We just recently, Bert and Julie Mitchell were here visiting, and Abigail likes Dan French. She calls him Big Dan. And, she made the statement. She said, "Mr. Bert and Big Dan are bigger than God." And, I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And she had seen a picture that she thinks was God, and, in her little 4-year-old mind, she thought that they were bigger than God. And tried to explain to her that that, of course, is not the case, but, you know, Big Dan is a big guy, but he's not that big. And I think sometimes we can look at the heroes of the Bible, and that's what we look at. We look at the heroes of the Bible. And we think of Moses and David and Joshua and Elijah, and it's great to look at their lives. But and usually as we list out great heroes of the Bible, Gideon would be in that list, the man who led 300 Israelites to defeat the Midianites. And certainly he is a great hero of the faith. But if we spend our time this morning just looking at Gideon, it's really kind of a waste of time. You know, we're not here to worship a man. We're here to worship God. And while it's good to look at the great heroes of the faith, I think it's important to understand that as we look at their lives, it's so that we can learn about God. And we can learn how God worked in their lives. What I like personally about Gideon is really he was a pretty normal person. And he dealt with, or he can relate to, probably a lot of things that we can relate to. For instance, we can probably all relate to things like this: being afraid, being confused, needing reassurance. How about having difficulties with our family? How about this one? Being given responsibilities we didn't expect to have. These are things we can all relate to. Having to show courage even though we're frightened. Gideon experienced all these things. And I think that we can relate to a man like this. But I believe this morning that the important lesson that we can gain from Gideon is this. It is that Gideon is an example of God's work of grace in the life of every believer. God's work of grace in every believer. We see in Gideon God working in his life. And God works in our lives too. So I think this morning, as we kind of fly through this story about Gideon, and we're going to have to move quickly, okay, because I don't want all that good food that was prepared for shepherding groups to get cold. So we got to move kind of quickly through this story. But I think as we do, we're going to see three lessons, not about just about Gideon, but about how God works in our lives too. Because as we look at this man, we can see the work of grace that God also does in our lives. So let's begin reading. And the first passage is a little bit long so that we can kind of gain some perspective here on what's going on in Gideon's life. I'm going to start in chapter 6 and I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice.' Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" So we see first Gideon being introduced to this story. I believe the first lesson that we can learn from Gideon is this: God does not see you as you see yourself. God does not see you as you see yourself. God sees what you can become if you yield yourself to Him. God does not see you as you see yourself. God sees what you can become if you yield yourself to Him. Let's take a look at Gideon. Let's take a look at how Gideon viewed himself, and really how most of us would view Gideon as well. And then let's contrast that with how the Lord saw Gideon. Here we read about the Midianites, you know, oppressing the Israelites. And the Midianites were very powerful. According to verse 4, they had destroyed everything. I mean, they would come in, Israel would sow the seed, Israel would grow all these crops and everything. The Midianites would come in, and they would just destroy it all. They would take away their livestock, they would take it, all that they had, they would just take it away. And Israel apparently could do nothing about it. So the Midianites and also the Amalekites would join them and all these other people. But it's mainly the Midianites. They were kind of the strong guys, and these other people would kind of come in, you know, and, oh yeah, we'll beat up on you too, Israel, and they would take some stuff too. Now, they were very strong, and there was a whole lot of them. It says they were like locusts when they would come up. So, we see Gideon here, and he is afraid of the Midianites. I mean, they had really been oppressive to Israel. So what we see, the first time we see Gideon is this. He had managed to get some wheat, okay, maybe a few handfuls of wheat, and he went into the wine press and he's hiding there. He's scared to death. He doesn't want anyone to see him. So we see Gideon as a timid person. And I think, first of all, we'd call him fearful. And I think Gideon would readily admit that he was afraid. There he was trying to find a very private place to, you know, thresh this little bit of wheat that he had, and he was hiding. He was afraid. In fact, you can only imagine what it's like there. Here he is, he had snuck up to the wine press, and he had gone inside, and usually, obviously, this had been used for the grapes and crushing the grapes and everything, which they didn't have. So here this wine press was there, and he sneaks inside to kind of do this. He thinks he's all by himself. He thinks everything's safe. And then all of a sudden he hears from outside that wine press, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I mean, you almost wonder if it had been one of Gideon's friends, if Gideon would have started laughing. You know, like, right, I'm a mighty man of valor. Here I am hiding in this wine press, threshing these few pieces of wheat. And we see Gideon as a man who is afraid. He is fearful. And I think he would have no problem admitting the fact that he was afraid. Gideon was also faithless. You know, God had made it clear why the Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites. He had made it clear to them that the reason this was happening is because they had not obeyed Him. And what is Gideon's attitude? Well, man, God's not going to help us. Where are all those miracles we heard about? I haven't seen any of those. And here he is, he's afraid, and he's faithless. He doesn't believe that God is going to deliver them. He thinks he is stuck where he is forever. And he doesn't believe God really cares at all about the people of Israel. So Gideon is fearful. Gideon is faithless. And then thirdly, Gideon is forgotten. You notice that he says in verse 15, he says, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." What would happen would be within the tribes, often the tribes were kind of divided into general groups of about 1,000. So when Gideon refers to his clan, that's what he's referring to, a subdivision of the tribe of Manasseh, you might say. And what he's saying is, you know, Manasseh wasn't exactly the most popular tribe either, okay? So here he is, part of Manasseh, and then he says, "And my clan, my group within Manasseh, we've really dwindled. We're not nearly the number we were, probably because of difficulties in relation to the Midianites and things. They had dwindled in numbers." So Gideon is saying, "You know, I'm in Manasseh, and the group that we're in, we're just a small group, a small clan within Manasseh. We're really not very prominent. We're really not very much." And then he says, "And not only that, I'm the youngest one in my family." Of course, we know back then the oldest was considered the one that would be given the most honor. And Gideon was the youngest. In fact, there's a good chance that the whole reason Gideon is threshing this wheat is because he's the youngest. What did they usually use to thresh wheat? Well, they usually used animals. They didn't have any animals to use. So the next best thing, the youngest kid gets to go do it. And those of us that are youngest can relate to that, can't we? Yeah. We can relate to being mistreated because we're the youngest in the family. I can remember riding in our station wagon, and I was always stuck in the middle and my two brothers on the side, you know. And so I was the little, you know, I was the punching bag for my big brothers. And, of course, I did nothing to bother them. I was being an angel. But, you know, sometimes the youngest gets a little mistreated. And here Gideon says, well, listen, you've got the wrong guy. I'm, you know, in Manasseh, our clan is really weak within Manasseh, and not only that, I'm the youngest in my family. There's no way I can do anything. And so that's how Gideon views himself, and really, the reality of it is, isn't that probably how we would view Gideon too? I mean, if we were Gideon's next door neighbor, we'd probably view him about the same way. We'd say, wow, that guy's scared to be doing that. He doesn't have much faith in God. And he's really kind of an insignificant person. He's forgotten. That's probably how we view him too. Well, how does God view him? First of all, here Gideon is hiding in this wine press. And the angel of the Lord comes up to him and says, the Lord is with you. And he says, you mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor. How does God view him? He views him as courageous. You're a man of valor, Gideon. Later on, Gideon, you know, keeps coming up with all these reasons why he can't do this. Verse 14, Gideon complains that God hadn't done anything for them and he had forsaken them. Verse 14, it says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he calls him a man of valor. He calls him courageous. And then he goes, you know what, Gideon? I have chosen you. You're the one. I'm going to put the responsibility on your back. It's kind of like saying, Gideon, you're not just a member of the team. You're the captain of the team. You're the one that's going to be the leader. You're the one that everybody's going to rely on. You're the one that's going to point everybody in the right direction. You're going to set the tone. You're the captain. So he says to them, I'm sending you, Gideon. And then he says to him, verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And the Lord says to him, Gideon, you're going to be a conqueror. Not only are you going to be a conqueror, he says, you're going to defeat the Midianites as if you were only fighting one man. That's how much, how victorious you're going to be. I mean, I'm not telling you, you're just going to win a little battle. You're going to win a battle so decisively that it's as if you had taken a whole army and fought one guy. And that's pretty impressive. So here we see Gideon. He considers himself fearful, faithless, and forgotten. And then we look at Gideon through the eyes of God. And God looks at him as courageous. He looks at him as the captain of his army. And he looks at him as a conqueror. How can that be? How can there be such a difference in the way Gideon looked at himself and the way God looked at Gideon? The reason why is because God does not see you as you see yourself. God sees you through the eyes of what you can be when you yield yourself to Him. You see, God looked at Gideon and he realized, I'm going to choose this man to do this job. He will be courageous. He will be the leader. And he will be the conqueror because if he yields himself to me, that's how I'm going to use him. So just a few points of application from this lesson that I think are important to us. Two things. One is this. I think we sometimes can define ourselves based on what we think we can't do. For instance, we say, you know, well, I like to do that, but you know, I just can't, you know. So there's somebody at work that the Lord's laid on our heart to share the gospel with them. We think to ourselves, you know, that's just not me. You know, that's just not who I am. I'm just not good with that type of thing. Or maybe there's an opportunity of service somewhere and we just think, you know, I don't know if I can do that. And we tend to kind of define ourselves as, well, this is something I can't do. And that's exactly how Gideon tended to define himself as well. But think of it this way. Your limitations are no obstacle to God. Okay? Gideon was limited in a lot of ways, but those things were no obstacle to God. It didn't matter to God. It didn't matter to God that Gideon was the youngest in his family. It didn't matter to God that Gideon had kind of given up. Those things could be overcome if he would submit himself to God. You know, you look at other examples in Scripture. It didn't matter to God that David was just a shepherd boy. God could use him anyway. It didn't matter to God that Moses said he couldn't speak. God used him anyway. So all these things that we kind of put in our way as, well, I can't do this and I can't do that because that's just not me. I'm just not good at that. You know what? God looks at that and says, you know what? It doesn't matter. That's no obstacle to me. I can still use you. And we ought to begin viewing ourselves as God views us. What it really requires is this. It's that we are willing to submit to God's leadership in our life. Gideon was not some kind of impressive person that everyone would rally around. But what he did was he just submitted to God in his life. And he let God use him. And he was aware of his limitations, but he didn't let that become an obstacle. Okay? God used him despite his weaknesses. The same thing is true of you and me. Okay, your fear of sharing the gospel with that person at work is not an obstacle to God. Okay? If you take a step of obedience, God can take care of that obstacle. I think another application from this point as well, and the Lord really worked on me as I studied this and as I thought this through. You know, I think sometimes we can kind of peg people based on our limited contact with them. We can kind of say, well, you know, this person's like this, or this person's like that, or 5 years ago they were mean to me, or whatever. We can tend, even subconsciously, to kind of, you know, peg people as, well, this person's like this, you know, they did this to me, or they did that. And we can kind of label people in a certain way, sometimes without even realizing that we're doing it. And we can kind of just take the idea, well, this person's like this, they've always been like this, they always will be like this. And I think when we do that, we discount the work of grace that God does in people's lives. You know, God can change people. And if somebody was mean to you or somebody offended you in some way, it doesn't mean they're always going to be like that. Because you know what? God works in your life too. Have you seen God doing a work of grace in your life? Well, God does a work of grace in everyone's life. God changes us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God is doing a work in your life and in the life of every Christian. He's changing us. He's doing a work of grace in our life. And as a result, we should do our best to be quick to think positive and encouraging things about people instead of just thinking about negative things that may have taken place. Because you know what? God changes people. And just as God is working in you, God is working in the lives of other people too. And let's be quick to be encouraging. Let's be quick to be positive because God is at work in our lives. So lesson number one, God does not see you as you see yourself. God sees what you can become if you yield yourself to Him. I'll look back in Judges chapter 6. We're going to go down to verse 17. The next lesson I believe we can learn from Gideon is this. One of the reasons that God allows tests in our lives is so that we will take our eyes off earthly things and put them on Him. We see Gideon, and we're going to see two tests that God laid out for Gideon. That He gives him this job to do. He says, I view you as a mighty man of valor. You're going to do this for me. And then He proceeds to give him some tests. And I think as we step back and look at these tests, we can come to this conclusion, and that is that one of the reasons God allows tests in our lives is so that we'll take our eyes off of earthly things and put our eyes upon Him. The first test of Gideon is a test of faith. Now, some of these things are kind of hard to understand. They were for me too. But we're going to do our best to get through them and learn some good lessons from them. I'll start reading in verse 17. It says, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, so this is Gideon speaking to the angel of the Lord, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So we see Gideon getting this test, and I believe this is a test of faith. You know, Gideon did something that was pretty typical as far as preparing a meal for someone. But he did something that I think he was comfortable doing, something that he could do, but also something that was a sacrifice. You remember that the people were impoverished, that the Midianites had taken all these things. So for Gideon to have a goat and for Gideon to have some wheat, that was a really big deal. Okay? In fact, that goat might have been something that Gideon's family had kind of set aside for a special occasion. Maybe they had hidden it away from the Midianites. But it was really a precious thing to have. So Gideon goes and he kills this goat and he makes all this food and he sets it out. And, you know, I'm sure that Gideon was, I don't mean this in a bad way, but perhaps kind of proud of being able to do this, that he had been able to offer something to this angel. He doesn't seem to be clear on exactly who this is, but obviously someone, a messenger sent from God, so he's going to set this out. So the food is set out, and the angel says, we'll pour the broth over it, set it out on the rock. I'm sure Gideon is maybe thinking that we're going to have a little meal here, and a good, you know, fellowship time or something like that. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord touches the rock with the staff, fire comes out of the rock, the food is consumed, the angel of the Lord leaves, and Gideon is standing there all by himself. I don't know about you, but that would be a pretty scary thing. All of a sudden, you kind of think you're in control of the situation a little bit. And then all of a sudden, you know, there's this fire, everything's gone, angel's gone, and you're standing there all by yourself. And then Gideon suddenly realizes that he's been in the presence of God. He says, "I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the common belief would be that if you saw the angel of the Lord face to face, you wouldn't live through it, that you're going to die. So Gideon goes from kind of being afraid to thinking, "I'm going to die. You know, this is it. My life's over." And then the angel of the Lord comes back to him and he says, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So here Gideon has a choice. He can either respond in fear or respond in faith. And what does he do? He builds an altar and he names the altar Jehovah Shalom, or Jehovah is peace. So here in this first test, God took away Gideon's self-sufficiency, but replaced it with the assurance that Gideon was safe in his hands. You know, even though we see Gideon fearful, there was still a part of him that wanted to trust in his own strength and say, you know, there's something I can do. This is something I can do. And God even took that away. He said, you know, Gideon, don't trust in yourself. Trust in me. So the first test that Gideon goes through, God takes away Gideon's eyes from anything Gideon could accomplish. And he said, don't worry, you're going to be safe in my hands. So he takes Gideon's eyes off of what Gideon can do and puts his eyes on God. The second test is a test of obedience. This is a tough one. This is a tough one. I mean, the other one might have been a little bit shocking. This time, God really asks him to do something that is really hard to do. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bowl and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him, that being Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Okay, so let's take a step back and take a look at this test a little bit. God gives him a demand, and he says, "I want you to take down the altars of Baal that your fathers built." Here, these altars of Baal, this area to offer sacrifices to Baal, was connected to Joash. Joash had probably built it, probably on his property. Good chance that this was Joash's livelihood. And Gideon's father, this is probably how he made his living. Okay? And so he says to Gideon, "What I want you to do is I want you to take down that altar." That was a big deal. Basically, this belongs to your dad, and this is really a focal point of the town. This is where everybody comes to worship Baal. I want you to go tear that down. Now, he says to him to tear down the grove or the carved wooden images. Okay, so there was this altar of Baal, then close by there were these wooden images. Sometimes they would have trees, almost like a totem pole type of thing, with things carved into it. Sometimes just a wooden image standing by itself. He says, "I want you to take all that and tear it down, and I want you to cut up the wooden images. Then I want you to build an altar to God. Take the wood that was part of the wooden images, use that on the altar for your fire, and then take this bullock, probably this ox that had been fattened for sacrifice." Again, a big deal to have an animal back then. And some commentators speculate that this was an animal that kind of belonged to the town, and they were preparing it for sacrifice to Baal. And he said, "Take that and offer a sacrifice to God." Now, do you blame Gideon for wanting to do this at nighttime? I know that he was scared. Wouldn't you be scared? Okay, I would have been scared to death. He said, "Gideon, this is what I want you to do." You know, Gideon knew that he was destroying something that belonged to his father and that was a focal point of the town. He was ruining the main worship place of Baal. And you know what? I think he knew that he was endangering his own life. That people would not take this lightly. And you know what? I think the person he worried about the most was his own father. That his dad wasn't going to take this lightly. I think it gives a whole new meaning to the phrase, "My dad's going to kill me." You know, I think we can kind of, some of us may have said that before. You know, I remember throwing a ball against the part of the foundation of my house, and there was a little window there, and I'd been throwing the ball there, you know, time and time again, not even coming close to the window. My dad walks by and says, "Now, don't hit that window." Next throw, guess what happened? I hit the window. What ran through my mind? My dad's going to kill me. And I think if this ran through Gideon's mind as he's chopping down that altar, I think he really meant it. My dad's going to kill me. I mean, this is something where he thought, you know, this is really a serious situation. But you know what happens? A miracle happens. Here, all this takes place. They tear down the altar of Baal. They offer they build this altar to Jehovah. Sure enough, the people of the town, they are angry over this. And word gets out. Gideon did this. Yeah, Gideon, you know, the son of Joash, he's the one that did this. So they go to his house, get Gideon out here. We're going to kill him. And Joash, who should have been probably the most upset about this, responds and basically mocks Baal. Said, why would you plead for Baal? Or why do you have to do this for Baal? If Baal is a god, why can't he do it himself? If Baal is a god, let him kill Gideon. And so he kind of pushes back the people from the town. And he defends his son. And he calls his son Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead against him because he's torn down his altar. So Gideon, thinking probably his dad was one that was going to be most upset, all of a sudden realizes, God's changed my dad. And my dad has a different perspective than I thought he would have. You know, God expected of Gideon obedience beyond human reason. I mean, he asked him to do something that Gideon probably thought would destroy him. So he asked him to do something beyond human reason, but he gave him a reward beyond human expectation. He said, I want you to do this for me, and boy, it's tough. But God gave him that reward more than Gideon could ever expect. A couple applications from this lesson. I think one thing in particular, that the tests we go through in our lives may never make sense to us, but God has a loving purpose in what he does. And I think as human beings, we always like things to kind of make sense. Okay, this is happening because of this, this, or this. But the reality of the Christian life is sometimes we will go through tests that just don't make sense to us. But we can rest assured that God has a loving purpose. I think Kevin just within the last week or two referenced the song by Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. The man who lost his wife at sea, who wrote this, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. If God loves you enough to send his son to die on the cross for you, he loves you enough to give you tests and trials in his loving plan. Even though you may not understand it, he has a loving purpose for what he does in your life. So God sometimes allows us to go through tests in our lives so that we will take our eyes off of earthly things and put our eyes upon him. Thirdly, the last lesson that I think we can learn from Gideon, and really we're going to get to the part of the story that I think is probably the most familiar to all of us, and that's in Judges chapter 7. We see Gideon going through these difficulties. We see him first as a man that views himself as fearful and faithless and forgotten. And we learn from that portion of Gideon's life that God does not see you as you see yourself, but God sees what you can become if you yield yourself to him. Then secondly, we see Gideon go through these tests, and we can conclude from that that one of the reasons that God allows tests in our lives is so that we will take our eyes off of earthly things and put our eyes upon God. And now thirdly, we come to the third lesson from the life of Gideon. And really, even though this is a point in the story where these all these miraculous, amazing things that take place, you know what? I think the lesson is really a very simple lesson about God's working in our lives. And it's this. This phrase is not original with me. You've probably heard something like this before. But I think this is the lesson that we learn. God always prepares a place of service for a person prepared to serve. God always prepares a place of service for a person prepared to serve. Up to this point, God was preparing Gideon. Why? Because he had a place of service prepared for him already. You know, he does the same thing in your life and my life. He works in our life in such a way because he has in mind some way that he wants you to serve him. And so as we go through this, and we'll have to go through it quickly, but as we go through this, I hope that you'll keep that in mind. You know, it isn't just all about these miracles. In fact, really, you know, when you look, God is all powerful. So these things are to God or nothing. But what this is really about is God taking a servant, preparing him, and then using him. And we get to see God use Gideon. So we see Gideon's triumph. Now, I won't take time to read it, but really there are two ways that God reassures Gideon. Now, Gideon never really gets over his fears, and I think we can all relate with that. Sometimes we just go ahead and obey God even though we're afraid. And so there's two different things that God uses to kind of give Gideon some confidence. One of those things is when Gideon lays out his fleece. And Gideon has this sheepskin, and he says, okay, God, if you really want me to do this, I'll lay this out, and in the morning, you know, the ground around it will be dry, but the fleece will be wet, and then he reverses it and so forth. And so he asks God to give him this sign. Now, I won't take a lot of time on this, but I will say this. Sometimes you hear people talk about, well, I laid out a fleece, you know, kind of like referring to Joshua. You know, in order to find out God's will, you know, I laid out this fleece. I think we need to be really careful about that type of strategy, you might say, in determining God's will. For one thing, Gideon did not lay out a fleece to determine God's will. Okay? Gideon already knew what God's will was. Okay? He didn't say, well, God, if I lay out this fleece, then I'll know what your will is for me. God had made it clear what he wanted Gideon to do. So this idea of you know, testing God to find out his will, I think we need to be real careful of that. But I think one thing that we can learn from this is that when we take steps of obedience to do what God wants us to do, he will give us reassurance as we do those things. Okay? And I believe that God in his grace was willing to confirm for Gideon what he wanted him to do. After all, he was going to tell him to take 300 men to defeat a huge army. Okay? The odds were really against Gideon here. So I think we need to view that as simply God reassuring Gideon that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And I believe that God, through his word, through his working in our life, as we take steps of obedience for him, he'll do the same thing for you and for me. He knows that we sometimes need reassurance. And I believe he'll give that to us. He gives them an even greater reassurance. He says, go down to the camp of the Midianites, and he took a friend with him. He sneaks down there, and he hears a man talking about a dream. And the dream is that this bundle of wheat came rolling into their camp and knocked over these tents. And a man says to his friend, after his friend tells him this dream, he says, that's Gideon. You know, that's Gideon destroying us. And so Gideon overhears this dream. And obviously it gives him a lot of confidence. So again, I think that what we can learn from these, both of these, is that as we seek to do God's will and take steps of obedience to do God's will, I think he'll reassure us that we're doing what's right. Okay, I don't think that we can step back and say, well, God, prove this to me before I take any step of obedience. I think God wants to get us moving. And when we take that step of obedience, he'll give us reassurance. That's what we see in Gideon's life. So, go back to chapter 7. And we'll just read a portion here. And again, this is probably the most familiar part of the story. It says, then Jerubbaal, I'm in verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Haran, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So they went from, if I do my math right, 32,000 to 10,000. But the Lord said to Gideon, I'm in verse 4, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there. I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So, now we see Gideon being willing to just obey God. I mean, he saw his army go from 32,000 men to 300. And we don't see him asking questions. He's just doing what God wants him to do. You think there's a difference between the Gideon in the wine press and the Gideon now? There's a big difference. Why? Because Gideon was such a great guy? No, because God did a work of grace in his life. God worked in Gideon's life. And now Gideon's a different person. And Gideon's willing to just accept God's commands and do whatever he says. And then Gideon becomes a leader of the people. Verse 16. I'll have to find it myself. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch when I come to the edge of the camp. You shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Now we see Gideon, the leader. Gideon, the one who leads his people to deliverance. And God uses him to deliver the people of Israel. So we see the transformation of Gideon at this point. We see him going from the fearful man hiding in the winepress to a courageous warrior. We see him going from the faithless man who wouldn't believe that they could trust God to being the conqueror through reliance on God's power. We see him from being that forgotten person in the youngest in his household in the small clan in the tribe of Manasseh to being the captain of God's army. Why? Not because Gideon was great, but because God simply prepares a place of service for a person prepared to serve. The story's not about how wonderful and how talented and how great Gideon is. It is all about how God takes a normal person and simply prepares them for service. So a simple application from this lesson is this. You know, God did all these miracles, and there's all these amazing things that happen in these chapters. But I think the lesson comes down to something very simple for you and for me. And that is this. It is that one of the expectations of the children of God is that we serve. That as children of God, we, you and me, are expected to serve. You know, after washing his disciples' feet, this is what Christ told them in John 13. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. God expects us to be serving. God expects us to find ways in which we can serve others. And one of the greatest ways that He has provided us a way of service is through the local church. We are here not to sit. We are here to serve. And God expects of His children to serve. God has a place of service that's prepared for you. The question is, are you prepared to serve? You know, Gideon was a man with a lot of limitations, but God had a place of service prepared for him. And God then began to work in Gideon's life. Gideon submitted to his leadership, and God worked in Gideon to change him, to make him what he wanted him to be, so that Gideon could serve God. Now, I'm not saying that God has decided you're going to defeat some great foe, okay? That you're going to go out and somehow, you know, cure terrorism in the entire world. But I am saying that God has a place for you to serve. And God looks upon your service to Him just like He looked upon Gideon's service to Him. If God calls you to serve in a humble way, He'll reward that the same way He rewarded Gideon. We're told in Matthew chapter 10 that any act of service for God, even a cup of cold water given in His name, will not go unrewarded. God has a place of service prepared for you. You know, it may be a place that not very many people notice, but God notices. Maybe it's something even within your neighborhood, within your family, that God wants you to do. God notices all those things. He notices the simple things that you do for Him. And as a child of God, it's your job to find ways to serve Him. Guaranteed, He has a place of service prepared for you, and He is preparing you to serve. So what can we learn from this scared, frightened man hiding in a wine press? Well, we can learn some big things about God's gracious working in our lives. We can learn that God does not see us as we see ourselves. God sees what we can become if we yield ourselves to Him. We learn that one of the reasons God allows tests in our lives is so that we will take our eyes off of earthly things and put them on Him. And thirdly, we can learn that God always prepares a place of service for a person prepared to serve. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we can look at the story of Gideon and we can see a lot of miracles, a lot of really interesting things that happened. But Father, I pray in looking at all those things, we won't miss the lessons that You want us to learn. And that we certainly won't miss learning things about You. And Lord, as we look at Gideon, there's so much we can learn about how You work in our own lives. I pray, Father, that we would continue to meditate on these things and think about how we can yield ourselves to You so that You can use us. Help us not to limit You, but realize that even though we view ourselves perhaps as falling short of the things You've asked us to do, it's not about us, it's about You. And Father, help us to understand when we go through tests that You have a loving purpose in mind and that we need to keep our eyes upon You. I pray, Father, that we would take the mentality that we will prepare ourselves, that we will be ready for service because You've already prepared something for us to do. Help us to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.